I want to encourage you. Some of you received, as you came in tonight, with your prayer list, bookmark, prayer reminder about the Spiritual Leadership Conference in Asia. And I want to encourage you, if you would, to spend some time while we're away praying for that conference, if you would. It's very, very a great opportunity, really, the conference is there in Asia. I think there are 15 countries that are sending delegates to this particular conference, and perhaps over 3,200, 3,500 leaders from across Asia will be there. So I would ask that you just make that a real matter of prayer. There's a great opportunity, of course, to influence and impact in the realm of spiritual leadership at this conference. There's a 12-hour time difference, and so I'm going to be moving ahead 12 hours in time by the time I land in the Philippines. So right now it's 7:30 in the morning on Thursday morning there. So as you're thinking about it, this next Tuesday, about 10 o'clock in the morning, if you pray specifically for me, maybe a little bit early, at 7 o'clock in the morning here, be about 7 o'clock at night on Tuesday. I'm going to be preaching there on Tuesday night, doing a session on Tuesday afternoon. I don't expect you to get up in the middle of the night to pray for us. Some of you, if you're awake, go ahead, just whisper a prayer. That'd be all right, okay? But pray for the entire conference for sure. We certainly would appreciate your prayer support for it. Take your Bibles tonight, please, and let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I just want to say a word again. I want to encourage you. I don't know how many. I think Brother Conley is right when he says we are very much low information people. Some folks are very informed and know what's going on as far as the culture is concerned. But I don't know how many of you know this, but one of the candidates on the Republican side running for president is a clear born-again Christian, has a clear testimony of his salvation, believes basically everything that you and I believe. And Mr. Ted Cruz, I can't tell you how to vote, but I'm telling you, that's a guy I would love to see get the nomination and then win the presidency. Now, I can't tell you how to vote. I'm just telling you what I think, okay? And I'm going to use my influence to help you understand some things. And again, you say, this has turned into a political meeting. Well, just turn on your TV. You're going to get it all over the place, so you might as well get it at church as well and get some right information. So Colossians chapter 2 tonight, verses 6 to 10 will be our text. I want to speak to you tonight on God's formula for standing. As you know, our theme for 2016 is stand. And as you think about it, we're living in a time, as we just heard, we're living in a time when so many things are changing, when the culture has radically shifted. And there's a need for people to be righteous, and there's a need for biblical morality. That need is just huge in our culture right now. And I want you to notice what Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Then he says in verse number 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us now as we take a few moments tonight, Lord, to look at this text. As we try to apply truth to our lives, that we would understand, Lord, the importance of standing. And Father, we pray that you would meet with us in a very special way tonight. We certainly give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we've already heard tonight, quite honestly, our nation has really been for several years now moving in a wrong direction. And I truly believe if America is going to survive and thrive again, she's got to return to biblical values. I think we understand, certainly those that are sitting here on a Wednesday night, and when I say this, I'm like preaching to the choir tonight. But we understand, don't we, that God has promised to bless those who will live by His principles and by convictions that are found within the Word of God. And so if America is going to thrive, it has to return to its biblical roots, to its biblical values. We didn't start out a progressive, secular nation. We started out a God-fearing country, and we have moved away from those things, and we've become secular as people have rejected God and embraced the philosophies of humanism. And the world we're living in is trying to shove us, as we've already heard tonight, they're trying to shove us into their mold and think the way they want us to think. Now, the idea of standing, think about this, it means for those of us who truly get a hold of this, it means that we're going to be fixed in our positions. We're going to be fixed in our doctrine, and we're certainly fixed in our faith. Now, it means we're not allowing the winds of change, the fact that others are changing, the shift of the culture to move us from what we know is right and true. Now, I think we all tonight understand the importance and strength and integrity when it comes to buildings. I want to spend just a few moments by way of introduction tonight just talking about this building we're in. Now, again, I'm not a builder. I'm not an architect. But I do understand a few things about building. I could walk into this building tonight with confidence, realizing that this building has been constructed to stand and to withstand. We can sit here tonight and not have to worry about the ceiling caving in unless somebody drops a bomb on us. I'm not concerned about, hey, the ceiling's going to fall in tonight because this structure is a faulty structure. It doesn't have any integrity or any strength to it. So we're not concerned or worried about the danger of it standing. There's strength and integrity in this building, and it allows us to have the confidence that we can to congregate here tonight without fear. We're unconcerned about the changing climate or the elements where the winds can blow and the rain can fall and the snow can swirl and build up, and we're secure inside this building because of its integrity and because of its strength. I know many of you are familiar with this. When I talk a little bit about it, you'll remember it's been about a little over three years ago now in October when we got the remnants of Hurricane Sandy that came through Northeast Ohio. How many of you remember that? All right. And I don't know about you, but boy, I went to bed that night and I literally felt like my house was shaking. The winds were literally howling. And, you know, I thought to myself, all right, I'm going to bed tonight. I believe this house is going to stand. I'm not going to worry about, you know, going to the basement and sleeping in a corner someplace. So I went to bed and I woke, as I normally do, quite early in the morning. But the problem was, when I woke up, I realized, hey, we got a problem because the power is off. So I got up and I realized, OK, this has been a major situation. It's kind of run through Northeast Ohio. I think at that point the winds had subsided a little bit. So I got up and early in the morning, as I often do, and I went to the bathroom and tried to prepare myself the best I could with a flashlight. No lights in the bathroom, just a flashlight, trying to shave with one hand and comb my hair a little bit. And I got myself dressed and couldn't make my coffee because no electricity. Well, we're really spoiled, aren't we? And so I got up and I looked around my house. My house was standing. It didn't seem to have too many issues that were going on with it. It had a few things that we had to contend with. But my concern was this property. Most of you know I don't live very far from here. I live about 5 minutes from the church. And so I came down bit off. And what I came to realize when I got to the end of my street, that the power lines that carried the power down bit off, and several of those poles had snapped off like toothpicks in this storm, and all the power that supplied this area was down. And so I drove down Bidoff Avenue, got down here to Tiedemann, and made a right-hand turn coming down towards the church. And if you know where I'm talking about three houses from the corner down here off of Bidoff and Tiedemann, coming north towards the church, was a house that had several huge pine trees. Well, I got to that house, and I saw all those pine trees. They were just laying over on their sides. And I thought to myself, I hope our church is standing. Of course, I pulled onto the property, and man, the church was still here. Everything looked good. Of course, no power in the church either. But, you know, I came in, and it looked like the roof hadn't blown off, and everything was structurally secure. So I thought to myself how important that was. And, you know, what I came to understand was that the winds that brought down those towering evergreens had brought down some utility lines with them as well. I remember as a boy watching this auditorium being constructed. And I remember when they had the equipment out here and they were digging the footers for this building. And what most people can't see is that far beneath the surface here, men dug down real deep and they dug pretty wide and they poured some reinforced concrete footers so that the masons could have something solid to build this building off of. And so for that reason, they were able, obviously, to put these trusses in place that hold the ceiling up. And this building tonight has strength and it has integrity because it was constructed well. And though the winds may howl and as I said, the climate may change, this building is going to stand. What I came to find out about those pine trees down the road is that though they were towering, they have a root system that isn't very deep. It's basically a surface root system just below the surface. And a lot of times what ends up happening is with those big pines is when the ground gets really saturated with rain like it did during Hurricane Sandy and the winds howled like it did, it was able, obviously, to loosen enough of that soil so that those trees would go over because they didn't have a deep root system. Now, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says here tonight about this idea of standing. I want you to think with me tonight that as we look at this, the text, Paul is giving us a formula, what I think is a formula. If you and I are going to stand, no matter what the circumstances may be, we can stand if we follow this formula. He challenges the folks that made up the church at Colossae to understand that the winds of spiritually will blow in one's life. The indication is here from what he's saying is that it's not just necessarily winds that are positive. You know, you understand, don't you, that we've talked before about this, that there's a spiritual warfare that goes on. And sometimes in the element of the spirits, in the spiritual realm, we're not always dealing with positive spirits. We sometimes have to battle ungodly and unclean spirits. And sometimes those blow in our lives as well. And so I want you to understand that as the spiritual winds blow, the devil loves to attack the people of God. Yet it is the expectation. God's expectation that you and I will stand no matter what the attack may be and whatever the adversity may be. We can withstand the barrage of spiritual aspects that are negative if we will obviously do what we need to do here. Now, I want us to think about what's being stated. We'll look at that in just a moment. But before we do that, I want us to think about the man who makes the statement. The Apostle Paul, as you know, was what I would call an enduring, standing kind of guy. If I could use that terminology, he was one of those endurers. He was one of those guys who, no matter what, he was going to stand. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it a whole lot easier and a whole lot more believable to look at somebody who isn't just saying something, but has modeled by the consistency of their life to realize what they're saying has some truth to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing for someone to stand up and say something and say, well, you know, the guy's just preaching or he's just talking. But if you know somebody and you've watched them live their life and to see that they're not just talking, but they're preaching what they have lived. And so the Apostle Paul is that kind of guy. He's showing us by his life that what he's telling them is truth because he's lived it. Now, let's just do a little bit of analysis of his life tonight for just a moment. As I mentioned, Paul was an enduring type of guy. He wasn't a fly-by-night kind of individual. From the day of his salvation till he drew his last breath, think about this, the man stood for that which was right and which was truthful. You know, the Bible does share with us that his life was not without trials. You know that. And by the way, if you're going to take some steps for God and you're going to take some leadership for God and you're going to want to live for God, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to fight some battles. You're going to face some opposition. I'll guarantee you our friend Chad here tonight faces some opposition because of some of the things and some of the positions that he's taken in his life and the stand that he's going to take. And I'm telling you, if we stand for Jesus Christ and we stand for righteousness in this world, you're going to face some opposition. So understand that Paul knows what that's like. And he suffered much for the cause of Christ. Now, hold your place there in the book of Colossians and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at four verses, beginning in verse number 24. I often think about this passage because I feel like Paul is cataloging for us some of the things that he suffered as a leader. And I have to tell you that these are not just minimal things. This is not like, you know, some deacon got mad at the preacher. Okay, this is not like some church member came up and insulted him and said, look, I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. No, the things that he lists here, these are very real, very, very physical issues that he went through. Notice what he says beginning in verse number 24 of 2 Corinthians 11. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what he's saying? I've been flogged. They used a whip on me. 39 times that happened. I received 39 lashes, five times of the Jews. Then he said, thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep and journeyings often in perils of waters and perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I just got to tell you that sometimes I think that if somebody would have to even suffer one of those things. A lot of people say, well, if that's what it's going to cost, I'm not sure it's worth what I have to suffer. But Paul went through all those things and he never thought about quitting. He never thought about hanging it up. He never thought about walking away. He said, no, if that's what I must do for the cause of Christ, then I'm willing to do that. In the book of Acts, it shows a few of these events that he talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You may remember when Paul was saved, that almost immediately, he's that kind of guy. You know what? He's going full tilt. He was full tilt against Christ, but when he got saved, he went the other direction, 100% the other way. And the Bible tells us that long after salvation there in the city of Damascus, he got so adamant about his faith in preaching this Christ that he had once persecuted, that the very people that who thought of him as a hero, who were hailing him coming because he was coming to arrest Christians, now all of a sudden they're his enemies. And they're talking about killing Paul, and Paul has to be let down over the wall at night in a basket to escape these people who have threatened his life. I think to myself in the book of Acts, chapter 14, as Paul and Barnabas have gone on their first missionary endeavor. They get to a place called Lystra. And as a result of being in Lystra, they were preaching there. And I want to read to you from Acts 14, beginning in verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people in having stoned Paul. Remember he talked about it being stoned? And stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. A lot of people think that Paul perhaps did die, what he talks about when he was taken up into the third heaven and he saw things, whether in the body or out of body, he said, I cannot tell. Many people think that's when this happened. I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly somebody said, hey, I think the guy is dead. I mean, when we talk about stoning someone, we're not just talking about taking pebbles and throwing them. No, they picked up big rocks and they hurled them at him. And so much so that they thought they literally killed him. They took him out of the city thinking he was dead. Howbeit, the disciples stood around about him. And I love this phrase. He rose up. He got back up. And you know what? He didn't say, okay, that's too much. I'm going home. No, here's what the passage says. And it says that he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city. I mean, here's a guy who just doesn't know how to quit. He's an enduring, standing kind of guy. And by the way, that's what you and I ought to determine to be as well. In Acts 16, we find he and Silas are beaten and placed in stocks in the church, in the jail in Philippi, yet he didn't quit and go home. Now, his example gives us an example of what it means to stand. So here's what I want you to know. Paul understood that the winds of adversity do blow. And obviously, you know, I'm going to tell you that when they blow, you have an opportunity to show what you're made of. You know, as I'm thinking tonight about this church, and of course, I have a long history here as a kid that grew up here. And now over almost 38 years being on the staff and over 20 years as being the pastor, I know a lot of people here tonight. In fact, I know just about everybody here tonight, and most of you know me. But I have to tell you, when I think about people who impress me, it's not necessarily somebody just walks in the door for the very first time. We're always trying to encourage new guests who walk in the door. By the way, every church member ought to be the one-man welcoming committee in this church. Let me say that again, all right? Every church member needs to be a one-man or one-woman welcoming committee to the Cleveland Baptist Church. You ought to go out of your way to introduce yourself to folks and make sure that they know, hey, we're glad that you're here. You know, you could go up and say, hey, have you been here before? Well, no, I've been coming for 20 years. That's okay, all right? But let's just make sure that people know they're welcome. So what I'm saying is that, but it's not the people who walk through the door the very first time or the what we would say are the impressive people. But I want to tell you who impresses me are the people who have been here for decades. I mean, they're just, you know they're going to be here. You know that unless they're sick or they're in the hospital, or for some reason they're out of town, you know that when the doors of the Cleveland Baptist Church are open, they're going to be here, and they're going to live with consistency. Now, I don't know about you, but that impresses me. And I got to tell you, sometimes I think when we get to heaven and we stand before the Lord, and the things that we think are so impressive and the people that we think are so impressive, God's going to say, some of you guys get out of the way. Let me bring these people up here. Because they've just been consistent, and they've been steady, and they've been standing through the years. Now, let's look very quickly at our text tonight, the key to standing, and we have to do this very quickly. I'm finding in verses 6 and 7, it says, "As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Verse 7, "rooted and built up in him." So if somebody say to me, "Pastor, what's the key to standing? What's the key to being strong in the Lord and being able to stand when these winds of adversity blow?" Here's what it is. It's being absorbed with Christ. It's being caught up. It's being rooted and grounded in him. Notice, if you would, the admonition: "As ye have received Christ, so walk in him." Now, it's obvious Paul isn't speaking about literally walking in Jesus. In other words, you know, I can't find Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm going to walk all over you and walk on you tonight." That's not what he's talking about. The idea of walking here is the idea that it means to be fully absorbed with or focused on. The word walk means to tread all around. Go just a little bit further in chapter 3. Look at verses 5 to 7. Notice what Paul says there. This was a negative. He says, mortify, this is a command, "mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Don't let them be involved in fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Look at verse 7. "In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." So before our salvation, the idea is before our salvation, we may have been found in those things. We may have allowed ourselves to get caught up in some things. We may have walked in those things. They were our manner of life. But now that we're saved, we are to walk in him, in Jesus Christ. He's to be our mindset. Our mind is to be focused. It's to be the mind of Christ. And you say, "Preacher, where do I get that?" You get it in the Bible. You get it in the Word of God. If you want to be rooted and grounded in something, you need to be rooted and grounded in the Scripture. Again, I don't have time tonight to get into it, but I would just tell you that if you want to read the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse number 8, God said, "Joshua, you want to be blessed? I'm putting you in a leadership position, son. You're going to lead these people into the promised land. I'm going to use you to conquer that land, and you're going to drive out the inhabitants. Lord, how can I do it?" Hey, get yourself in the law, and you'll prosper, and you'll live, and you'll have good success. I want to tell you, our thinking so often, as we've heard tonight, is skewed by the world. We listen to the wrong voices. We read the wrong things. We let our mindset get caught in the wrong aspects. But no, if we get in the Bible, we root ourselves in the Bible, we'll be absorbed with Christ. Being rooted in Christ is the key to standing. This idea of absorbed and being rooted. It's amazing how much in the realm of agriculture and horticulture we find interwoven in the spiritual truth. Remember when Jesus told the parable of the seed? He said a sower went forth to sow. When he threw that seed out, some of it fell among the stony ground and some thorns, and some fell on the wayside. But what did he say? Some fell in good ground. See, that seed falls in good ground. What does it do? It begins to germinate and the roots go down. And then it begins to spring up. So the idea of being rooted, the idea of getting ourselves into something good. What is the good soil? Well, the good soil is the Word of God. The good soil is Jesus Christ. I spoke to our staff yesterday morning. We have staff devotions all together once a week on Tuesday morning. And I spoke to them from Psalm 1, which, is, as you know, is one of my favorite psalms. But I'm thinking to myself of what the Bible says there about the blessed man. In verse number 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Then he says in verse number 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I'm saying to you tonight, God has a formula for us to stand. And that standing is to be absorbed with our Savior, to be absorbed his life in our life. You know, it's interesting in John chapter 6, and I'm finished here tonight. You know, many people stumble over what Jesus said in John chapter 6. You know, he had fed the multitudes. Remember that? He fed them, and then they came looking for him because I think they were looking for a meal ticket. Feed us again. Give us another meal. And Jesus, as he often did, was trying to help them understand it's not about the physical things, it's about the spiritual things. And he said, "I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give my life for the world." I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to give my flesh and my blood. But unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him. And they went, ooh. But Jesus wasn't talking about literally physically eating or drinking. He wasn't talking about literally taking his flesh and eating and drinking it. No, what he was saying is, you need to make me such a part of you. Your faith must be such that it's so integrated in your life that it becomes a part of you. Do you know whatever you ate today has become a part of you? Whatever you absorb, whatever you take in your body becomes a part of you. So when we think about that tonight, we need to understand when he says, hey, walk in him, be absorbed in him. That doesn't mean you can't go home and watch Fox News or watch some program on TV. But boy, you better be careful about what you watch. You better filter the things you watch. You better filter the things that you read. You better filter the things you listen to. Because all those things obviously affect who you are. But I want to just simply say to you tonight that our major focus needs to be Jesus Christ. We are the church. This is a church tonight. We are not part of a church. We are a church. The Cleveland Baptist Church is the body of Christ in Cleveland, Ohio. And as a result of that, we need to be standing like Christ would stand. And Jesus was no, as we heard tonight, was no just, soft, effeminate Jesus. No, he was turn them over the tables Jesus. And he stood for righteousness. And I'm telling you that it's time. It's time, as we heard tonight, it's time for us to stand. But what's God's formula for standing? It's Christ. You gotta make him your focus. You gotta walk in him. You gotta be rooted and grounded in him and in the word. Now, again, I'm telling you that these are not days for soft Christianity. These are not days for just take it easy Christianity. These are days for people to say, hey, we need to get serious about the things of God. We need to get serious about living for Jesus. And when we do, God will help us to stand. We'll be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. Well, let the winds blow. Go ahead. They'll blow. But it won't shake that tree because it's rooted and it's grounded. And it's still bringing forth its fruit in its season. And its leaf shall not wither. Why? Because it's grounded in the right things. May God help us tonight to understand God's formula for